Yes, I'm still grunting. But I appreciate your patience. Begin tonight, book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings, we will begin reading tonight. Have you noticed in the Old Testament that those worthies oftentimes will use language in talking to God that we would shy away from? There's a boldness and a straightforwardness about the communication with God. Sometimes is rather breathtaking. You think of Abraham in the 18th chapter of Genesis, when he became privy to God's intentions for Sodom and Gomorrah. Will you wipe away the righteous with the wicked? It's not what God would do. Surely the God of all righteousness will do right. You think also of Job, and an example of his many, many statements in Job chapter 13. I wish to argue with God. And so all these kind of very forthright statements made by the worthies of the Old Testament. It's not surprising, but nevertheless, it does take you somewhat aback when you read more than once the plea of individuals talking to God, God, open your eyes, as if God is not aware. God, open your eyes. So observe here the situation in the book of 2 Kings chapter 18. Situation, of course, Hezekiah the king is on the throne, and the threat comes from the people of Assyria. They're wiping all before them. And now they come and they threaten Jerusalem. You'll observe in chapter 18 how the king of Assyria sends his messengers to Jerusalem, having received from Hezekiah a great bounty that he had demanded, and Hezekiah gave him what he wanted. Hezekiah, observing verse 16, cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord, from the doorposts which Hezekiah the king had overlaid, and gave them to the king of Assyria. He paid ransom to the king of Assyria. But you do a deal with the devil, and you never win. So having received the ransom, he comes back, and you observe in verse 17. The king of Assyria sent his emissaries, Tartan, Rabsaris, and Rabshakeh. And you'll observe in verse 28. Then Rabshakeh, now notice the tense here. Rabshakeh stood and cried out with a loud voice in Judea, saying, hear the word of the great king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you from my hand. Nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us, and this city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. And you observe in verse 32, do not listen to Hezekiah when he misleads you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Hezekiah is the one not to be trusted. Don't listen to Hezekiah. The Lord will not defend you. And resistance is futile. Now, the people do not respond to these messengers from the king of Assyria because Hezekiah is commanded, don't answer them. A wise move. Don't answer. But then you'll observe in chapter 19 that they return. In chapter 19 and verse 10, he sends them back to Jerusalem. But this time, it's in writing. And you'll observe in verse 10, the message to Hezekiah. And observe previously, don't trust Hezekiah. Speaking to the people. Now this message is to Hezekiah. And observe what he says. Thus you shall say to Hezekiah the king of Judah, do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you by saying Jerusalem would not be given to the hand of the king of Assyria. See, talking to the people, don't trust Hezekiah. God will not deliver you. Now speaking to Hezekiah, don't you trust God, because God can't deliver you. Verse 11, behold, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all of the lands, destroying them completely, so will you be spared? And they give there in verse 12 and verse 13 examples of nations and their gods that the king of Assyria has simply swept aside. So don't listen to Hezekiah telling the people, and to Hezekiah, don't listen to God, because God will not be able to deliver you. So in verse 14, Hezekiah receives the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And when he read this message to him, don't trust in God, you can imagine the effect that it had upon Hezekiah. So you notice here from verse 15 onwards, the distraught king's impassioned and desperate plea to God. Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord, the God of Israel. Now, take note of Hezekiah's prayer. You are enthroned above the cherubim. You are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And listen to the words of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, which is sent to reproach the living God. Truly, O Lord, kings of Assyria have devastated the nations of the land. What they've said is true. They have devastated the nations and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were not gods, but the work of men's hands. Wood and stone, idols, in other words. So they have destroyed them. Now, O Lord, our God, I pray, deliver us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God. An example. In 1957, Dr. Kurt Richard of Hopkins University conducted a rather perverse experiment with two rats. He took one rat, we'll call it rat number one, and he dropped it into a big vat of warm water. Now, rats are good swimmers, and that rat swam for 60 hours. 60 hours. Finally, exhausted, and it sunk to the bottom. He took another rat, we'll call rat number two, but this time he held the rat firmly in his hand until it stopped squirming. It had become passive and then dropped into the water. And this rat that had the very same ability as rat number one paddled for a few minutes and then gave up and sank to the bottom. Doctor concluded that this rat had died, really, of resigned helplessness. It was convinced, he believes, it was convinced the situation was hopeless before it even hit the water. And so when trial came, it didn't even try. It just sank to the bottom and drowned. Resigned helplessness. When you're faced with crisis, and when you're faced with situations you may feel are overwhelming, things you're not expecting, you're blindsided by whatever it might be, health problems, financial problems, family, whatever it might be, and you're blindsided, you ever feel helpless? You ever feel that because of resigned helplessness, you simply give up? Why does God allow this to happen? Just give up and give in. Well, you observe Hezekiah's prayer. Did it strike you as resigned helplessness? Observe what God says. God's response in verse 20. Because you have prayed to me about Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard you. What would you make of King Hezekiah's prayer that we just read from verse 15 to verse 19? What do you make of that? Did it strike you as one who was simply reciting a rushed set of cliches? Did it sound like his prayer sort of an automatic pilot, just repeating well-known and familiar phrases? Did it sound to you like he's simply saying his prayers like children? Or does it sound to you like one who is earnest and desperate, but one who acknowledged and believed wholeheartedly that God is, and that God is the one who rules, and God is the one upon the throne? It wasn't a matter of resigned helplessness. He was a man in a crisis, but he believed that God was the answer. And so, God, open your ears. God, open your eyes and see. So observe God's response. Because you prayed to me, God gave an answer. And he says regarding Sennacherib, he says regarding the Assyrians, look at verse 27. I know you're sitting down, you're going out, and you're coming in. Every move you make, I'm aware. And you're raging against me. And because of your arrogance has come up to my ears, therefore I will put a hook, I'll put my hook in your nose and bridle your lips, and I will turn you back by the way you came. Then he gives a promise in verse 32. Thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, a mighty force that nobody had been able to withstand, a mighty force that has swept everything ahead of it. Verse 32, he will not come to this city, nor shoot an arrow there. He will not come before it with shield or throw up a siege ramp against it. By the way he came, by the same he will return. He shall not come to the city, declares the Lord. But observe verse 34. For I will defend the city and save it, observe, for my own sake and for the sake and for my servant David's sake. For my own sake and for David, because David's long dead, but God had made commitments to David. For my own sake and for the servant, my servant David's sake. And so, the result being in verse 35, that night the angel of the Lord went and struck down 185,000 in the camp of Assyrians. When the men rose in the morning, behold, all of them were dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and returned home and lived at Nineveh, exactly as God said. Observe, the plea was, God, open your ears. God, open your eyes. And God's response was, because you have prayed, I have heard you. I am aware of everything the king of Assyria does. I am aware of everything the king of Assyria says. And I will defend Jerusalem for my sake and for my servant David's sake. Now, observe further. Book of Daniel, chapter 9. Now, in Daniel, chapter 9, the city of Jerusalem, the God said, I will defend for my own sake. And the king of Assyria will not come against it, not fire an arrow here. Now that same city lies desolate. You observe in verse 1 of chapter 9. In the first year of Darius, son of Ahasuerus, of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, Daniel says, in the first year of his reign, Daniel observed in the books of the number of the years, which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, for the completion of the desolation of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. The God had promised, as he makes, Daniel had read Jeremiah. It was recorded. Daniel read Jeremiah. And Jeremiah got word of God through Jeremiah in Jeremiah 25. This whole land will be a desolation, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. But then he also mentioned the following verse, when the 70 years are complete, I will punish the king of Babylon and this kingdom. Now you observe who's in the throne. It's the king of Median descent. The Medo-Persian Empire has now conquered Babylon. And God's word had been fulfilled. After 70 years, Babylon was punished. This king here, Darius, is the uncle of King Cyrus. And he precedes Cyrus. But he would also be aware, Daniel would also be aware of the promises God made father through Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 29, he made the promise there that when the 70 years are completed, God made the promise, I will visit you. I will fulfill my good word to you and bring you back to this place. So here's Daniel's situation. He is fully aware of the prophecy made through Jeremiah. 70 years and Babylon will be punished. Now Babylon had been punished. 70 years are complete and Babylon had been punished. But the people are still waiting for the fulfillment of his God's promise, I will bring you back to this place. 70 years, Babylon was to be punished, and the people will be allowed to go back. Still waiting. Cyrus has not yet been the one who's been brought up. So you observe now Daniel's prayer in verse 4. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and loving kindness to those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly and rebelled, even turning aside from your commandments and ordinances. That's why they were in Babylon. That's why God had punished the people of Israel, in Judah and in Jerusalem in particular, because we have sinned. It goes further in verse 17. So now, our God, listen to the prayer of your servant, to his supplications. And for your sake, O Lord, let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary. For your sake, because God had made a promise, not only to punish Babylon, which he had done, but God's word also had said, after 70 years, I will bring you back to this place. So for your sake, for God's name to be verified, for God's word to be seen as trustworthy, as God to be trustworthy, for your sake, shine upon your sanctuary. Verse 18, O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes, same as Hezekiah, open your eyes and see the desolation and the city which is called by your name. For we are not presenting our supplications before you on account of any merits of our own, but on account of your great compassion. Nothing about us, with nothing to offer, but because of your great compassion and your word, in reality, your reputation is on the line. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action. For your own sake, O my God, and do not delay. Because your city and your people are called by your name. Shortly thereafter, we read in the book of Ezra, in chapter 1. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, the Lord stood up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so he sent a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it in writing, saying, Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, has appointed me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judea. Whoever there is among you of all his people, may his God be with him. Let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judea, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel, which is he is God who is in Jerusalem. Every survivor, at whatever place he may live, let the men of that place support him with silver and gold, with goods and cattle, together with a freewill offering for the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem. God's word being fulfilled. When the 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you. I will fulfill my good word to you and bring you back to this place. But then he also went on in Jeremiah 29, For I know the plans I have for you, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Again, you observe what God promises. I will visit you. I know the plans I have for you. God's eyes were wide open. God saw and God fulfilled his word, and God's word again is verified, and God gives us the assurance that what he says indeed will come to pass. The assurance we have that God's word can be trusted. Ezra chapter 1 fulfills. God is there. God is the one whom Hezekiah recognizes as being upon the throne, the one whom Daniel recognizes as being upon the throne. Let me read for you a little poem I come across. I dreamed that God took a vacation. He did not say where he would go. He just packed up his spirit and left us. He wearied and tired of much praying and listening to every weak plea. 2 weeks were just what he would needed away from the world and me. Just then I faced with a crisis. My heart was in deep despair. My preacher, my friend, my neighbors could not help with the answer to prayer. Oh, how I longed for his presence, the touch of his soothing, calm hand, to feel he was there close beside me and know that he would understand. I woke up to find I was dreaming and fell on my knees and I cried. Oh, how I thank God up in heaven that he's still there by my side. The Lord Jesus promised, Scripture cannot be broken. Book of John 10:35. Now the world laughs at the statement, we believe the word of God. What God said will come to pass. The world laughs, but I wonder also, are we in danger of taking it for granted? We hear these things, but it's somehow removed from our lives. Not something we're actually involved in, not something we're actually laying our lives in line, not something we're building our lives around. God is there. God can be trusted. God fulfills his word. God's eyes are open. Do we take these things for granted? So there are some lessons that we need to take to heart. Book of Hebrews 4 and verse 13, nothing hidden from his sight. All creatures, everything is laid open and bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. But when we forget that, that's when problems arise. 1 Samuel 16 verse 7, men look at outward appearance. God looks at the heart. You remember also in the 73rd Psalm, verse 11, the wicked were saying, how does God know? Any knowledge of the Most High? So when we forget that God knows and sees all things, that's when we open the door to sin. I remember hearing about the fellow, I think he was a recovered alcoholic, and he would go down in the basement away from his family and get his bottle, was hidden down there in the basement, and he said, lift up his bottle and was drinking, and he said, I look right into the eyes of God. No place to hide. And we forget that God is everywhere, and God sees and God knows. And we divorce that reality from our minds. Then we're opening the door to sin. You also recognize, of course, the Christian remembers, and the Christian, ideally, acts accordingly. Book of Genesis 6 and verse 11, the earth was corrupt in the sight of God. In the sight of God, saw it and knew everything. But for the Christian, what we do is in the sight of God. Acts chapter 4, when the Jews were requiring of the apostles to speak no more in the name of Jesus. Is it right in the sight of God to give heed to you or to God? You be the judge. In the sight of God. As we are faithfully following him and proclaiming his word, we're doing so in the sight of God. You think also of 1 Samuel chapter 2, I mean 1 Timothy chapter 2, where the admonition was to prayer, petitions, and thanksgivings be made for all men, for kings, for all in authority, that we may live a quiet and tranquil life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of our God and Savior. In God's sight, what he wants is peace and harmony. And this is good in the sight of God. In the same way, family relationships. Again, in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 4. If any widow has children or grandchildren, let them learn to practice piety toward their own family and provide for and give return to the parents. This is acceptable in the sight of God. Family relationships, responsibility for the family, is right in the sight of God. And you recall, of course, for the wives, what is precious in the sight of God, in 1 Timothy 3, verse 5, that quiet and peaceful spirit, precious in the sight of God. Everything we do is in the sight of God, and the Christian remembers, and the Christian, therefore, ideally, should act accordingly, turning away from sin and following after God in every aspect of our life. Even the things that are private, no one can see, no one would know. But we are in the sight of God. Observe also as Daniel is presenting his petitions to God. In verse 20, while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, presenting my supplication before the Lord, the God of Israel, on behalf of the holy mountain of my God, verse 21, Gabriel, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in a vision, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. And Gabriel's message to Daniel, observe in verse 23, at the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued. Notice, at the beginning of your supplications. Daniel had been praying for some time. He was now in weariness when he was praying. But Gabriel says, at the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued. Remember the Lord Jesus? The Lord knows what you need before you ask him. We are to ask, exercise of our faith and our trust in God, and expressing our faith and trust in God is required. But at the very beginning of a supplication, the command was issued. So you observe, God made a promise. There will be time, 70 years in Jerusalem. After 70 years, I will judge, I will punish Babylon. After 70 years, I will bring you back. And God's promise is now fulfilled. But you also observe, God looks beyond simply the return of the people to Jerusalem. And in the prophetic language that is employed, observe from verse 24. You're given the promise, you'll be coming back to Jerusalem. That proclamation will be issued shortly after this time, as that proclamation from Cyrus is made known. That will follow shortly thereafter. But God also shows a further time limit for the people. Verse 24, 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, to anoint the most holy place. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, which will be issued shortly after this by Cyrus, from the issuing of the decree to rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah, the prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, again employing prophetic language. It will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. And the people of the prince who has come to destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood. Even to the end there will be war. Desolations are determined. And the end would be truly, as the Lord would say, equal to nothing else in world history. Verse 27. I will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. On the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on one who makes desolate. So God looks beyond the return to Jerusalem. God looks beyond the rebuilding of Jerusalem to the end of Jerusalem, to the coming of the Messiah, to the cutting off of the Messiah, and fulfilling of his promises. I remind you from the book of Isaiah 46 and verse 10, that God is the one who announces the end from the beginning. He tells how things will end before they've even begun. He makes known the end from the beginning. It was true regarding the situation with the king of Assyria. It was true of his prophecies regarding Jerusalem being desolate and being re-inhabited and then being finally destroyed again. God announces the end from the beginning. And so when the Messiah came, and the Messiah indeed was cut off, we're told, book of Acts chapter 2, as Peter addressed the crowd there in Jerusalem, it was by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. Everything was in God's hands. God's eyes were wide open. And so again, for the book of Ephesians chapter 3, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This is in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. With all the details throughout history and all the things that God has said would happen, all the promises God fulfilled, his eternal purpose fulfilled in Jesus Christ our Lord. But then, of course, he also recognized God looked beyond even those events. And God looks at the very end. As the Apostle Paul told those philosophers in Athens in Acts 17, 30 and 31, that having overlooked times of ignorance, God is now declaring that all the men everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. God looks beyond all things, and God looks to the very end. To that day, as Paul said in Romans 14 and verse 10, when we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And the God who made promises regarding Sennacherib of Assyria, the God who made promises regarding Jerusalem, Babylon, and all these were fulfilled exactly as God said. Well, Hezekiah was concerned, open your eyes, God. Well, Daniel was concerned, one part of the prophecy being fulfilled, but we're waiting for the second part. God, open your eyes and act. God's eyes are always open, and God always acts appropriately. And the end of all has been decreed, and God has given us forewarning. Therefore, the end result is in our hands. Will we hear and respond to the word of God? Will our ears be open to his word? Will our eyes be open and heed and read and follow what God says? Because when that day comes, there will only one of two alternatives. That day when the Lord Jesus appeared with his mighty angels and flaming fire, dealing up retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. On that day when he comes to be glorified in the saints, magnified by all those who believe. A day of unspeakable horror for those who don't know God and those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And a day of unimaginable joy, relief, overwhelming for those who believe and obey the Lord Jesus. God's eyes are open. The question, are our eyes open? God's ears were always attuned to the works of men and the prayers of his saints. Are our ears attuned to his word? That day, and the results of that day, will be in our hands. Will we heed and respond and know God's grace and know God's judgment? Because God's word can be trusted. What God said will come to pass. He had been proven true over and over again. And he will be proven true regarding that great day. Let us stand and sing.